so blessed and thrilled and inspired. It makes my heart beat faster. These songs here on earth, sung by our brothers and sisters, they bless us like this. Think what it's going to be when we hear the song of Moses and the Lamb in glory. Now that's, everybody talks about what they're going to say and do when they get to heaven. I'm going to sit still and listen. Oh, and just listen. It's just such a blessing. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Now I believe that I value all Scripture. And I believe I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all Scripture is God-breathed, God-given, God-inspired. But this text this morning that I have chosen is not our Lord speaking by the mouth of a prophet or by the pen of an apostle, but this is the Lord Himself speaking. This entire 55th chapter is God Himself speaking. Charles Spurgeon once said about this 55th chapter, "We need to forget about Isaiah, the prophet, and think only of Jehovah who speaks." He said, "I suppose it's not essential that I preach at all, but only read the words in this chapter which our Lord speaks." So we'll read them, but I'm going to make a comment or two that I believe will be glorifying to His name and maybe help us a little bit on this scripture. It begins in this way. The Lord says, "Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Now, if you read the Bible, the Scriptures carefully, you'll find that every call of God, every promise of God, has an assumed condition, one that He creates, but it's a condition. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." If you're not laboring and heavy laden, no need to come. Our Lord said, "If any man thirst," that's an assumed condition, "let him come to me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." John wrote, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins." Somebody says, "God forgives sin." To those who confess their sins, those who own their sin, those who admit their sin. Our Lord Jesus was eating with sinners, publicans, one day, and the Pharisees, observing the fact that He ate and drank with these sinners, said to His disciples, "Why does your master eat and drink with sinners?" Our Lord knew what they said, and He turned and said to them, "The well have no need of a physician. To come to a physician, there must be a condition. The well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners." So the Lord says here, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you." Are you thirsty? What kind of thirst is this? It's a spiritual thirst. It's a spiritual thirst. It's a spiritual hunger. Blessed are they that hunger. And I've never known hunger. I've never known what it is to be totally without food. But that must be some experience, to be hungry. I've been thirsty, you know, but not thirsty. That must really be some experience to be thirsty. And no water available. Like those people out on the raft in the ocean. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. Thirsty. This is what Paul is talking about over in Philippians. Don't turn to it. Paul was a successful man, prosperous man, educated man, well-known person, leader of men, and yet he had nothing. And then he came to this place. I count everything but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's spiritual thirst. Thirsting for Christ, for knowledge of the Savior, for the righteousness of Christ. Well, he said, if you do, everyone that thirsteth, come ye that thirst to the waters. Did you notice that's plural? An abundance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. Jeremiah 2:13 says he's the fountain of living waters. Come to me, all ye that thirsty, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of waters. He's the waters. It's abundant. Fountain of living waters. Plenty. Plenty. But he not only mentions the waters, but he talks about four things here. Now, let me read it to you. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Here are four things our Lord identifies with himself. He is the waters. He is the wine. He is the milk. And he's the bread. Now, how are we involved with these things? Well, let me just talk about them a little bit. Number one, waters. Used to be over in the country where the Lord and the disciples were, that water was such a precious, precious item that they called it the gift of God. They used to carry those skins around with water in the skins for sale, and they walked down the street crying, the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. Waters. Water to cleanse, water to purify, water to quench daily thirst. He's the fountain of living waters. Come to him. Then the wine. I wondered about this. Why do you say come buy wine? Wine. Most of us, through our early raising, came to look on wine as detrimental rather than profitable. But wine in the Scripture speaks of several things. Number one, wine speaks of prosperity. Proverbs 3:10, the wise man Solomon says, come to the Lord. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The man that has an abundance of new wine is a prosperous man. Then in Psalm 104, verse 15, the Scripture says, David wrote, he giveth wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. Wine is an element of gladness and joy, feasting. And then in Isaiah 25, it talks about the fellowship and the feasting. It says, the Lord of hosts shall make for us a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, well refined. Preacher, I've never made wine. What's the lees? Well, that's the rudiments. I never make it either, my friend. But I looked it up. And it said, wine left on the lees is better because it's well refined. And that's prosperity and plenty and gladness and joy and feasting and fellowship. Where is it found? In a bottle, in a person. He's the waters. He's the gladness, the fellowship, the feasting, the prosperity, all found in him. Then milk. Well, milk speaks of health and happiness, health and life. It means babies start on milk. But don't just look at this milk as a source of physical health. Throughout the scriptures, and I was amazed when I looked this up, throughout the Old Testament, the phrase, a land of milk and honey, a land of milk and honey, a land of milk and honey. How many times have you read a land of milk and honey? I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey. It means this: unity, plenty, sweetness. The good life, a land of milk and honey. And when you come to Him, if you thirst for the waters, if you're thirsty for the gladness and joy and fellowship and prosperity, if you're thirsty for the life of unity and plenty and sweetness, come to Him. He's the milk and He's the honey. That manna tastes a lot like honey, doesn't it? Talked about honey. Sweetness. Sweeter as the years go by, too, He is. And then He mentions bread. Come buy bread without money, without price. Somebody said one time, how can you go to the store and buy like that without any money? It's according to whose store it is. My granddad used to run a store. I used to love to go to Georgia. We was poor folks, and he wasn't rich, but he had a store. And I could go in there and get a pop or candy and without a dime. I never had a dime in my pocket, but my grandpa owned the store. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about our Lord owns the store. He is all these things. And bread, when you come on bread, upon bread, we know what bread is. Give us this day our daily bread. But the true bread from heaven is Christ. But most often, bread is referred to the whole meal. They met together and break bread. They didn't just meet together and break bread. They met and ate. Christ is the whole meal. He's not only the waters and the wine and the milk and the honey. He's the whole meal. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. Come on to the waters and buy the wine and the milk and the honey and the whole meal without a dime. Without a dime. That's what He said, he that hath no money. What does this mean? It means the grace of God's free. If you come to the banquet of mercy, don't you bring anything. He even furnishes the wedding garment. Don't bring any works, any deeds, any gifts. Don't bring any resolutions. Don't bring any price. All you need is a need. Did you hear what I said? All you need is a need. You need Him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Everybody who came to Him in New Testament days and were healed and blessed by Him brought nothing but a disease, a crippled leg, blind eyes, deaf ears, and a humpback. They came and they went away. Charlotte Elliott, and I know we used this song back in the years gone by, and Billy Graham's worn it out trying to get people to walk down an aisle, but just as I am, if you ever looked at those words carefully, Charlotte Elliott wrote this back in the last two centuries ago, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, Lamb of God, I come to thee. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, but that thy blood can cleanse each spot, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in thee to find, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Thou wilt receive. That's the only way He'll receive me, too. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. Lamb of God, I come. That's all Abraham had was a promise, but he believed it. And that's all you need is a promise, if the promise is Christ. Verse 2 is a powerful question. Listen to it. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? We've used the word money here, buying money. Peter used that too. We're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. But what the Lord is saying here, why do you spend your time? We have a saying, time's money. All right, time, your strength, your possessions, your efforts on that which is not bread. We're talking about on religious activities and socializing and works. Why do you spend these things on that which is not bread, that which gives no peace, no satisfaction, no hope? False religion is not bread, it's chaff. False religion in ceremonies and traditions can give no peace. Christ said to that woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again and again and again, and you got to keep coming. You got to keep getting pumped up. You got to keep getting rededicated. You got to keep getting reconsecrated, recreated. Regenerate is what we need. Keep getting re-something, you know. Why do you do that? He said in Isaiah 45, why do you pray to a God that can't save? I hear them all the time praying to a God who can't save. I listen to their message and they say, well, God's done all he can do, now it's up to you. Well, why pray? They said he died on the cross to pay for your sins. They're paid for. It's up to you. God can't save you unless you let him. He can and he will if we let him. Well, if he can't save, why ask him to? Why pray to a God who can't save? My God can. This God can. His arm's not short that he can't save. His ear's not heavy, he can't hear. Is anything too hard for God? If he can call a 75-year-old Abraham out of a land of idolatry and make him the father of nations, he can sure call you out of wherever you are, if he's pleased to. He's able. He's able to save them that come to God by him. He's able to do all that he promised. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to raise our bowed bodies, and he's able to make them like his own. God is able. And he gives us some instructions here. He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which never satisfies? Pray to a God that can't save. Now, let me tell you what to do. Tell me what to do. All right, I'll tell you what to do. The Lord says here in verse 3, listen to the Master. Incline your ear. These are his instructions. Incline your ear now. If you're thirsty, weary, heavily, incline your ear. He didn't say walk this aisle. He didn't say come down here and shake hands with me. He didn't say come to an old-fashioned mourner's bench. He didn't say join the church. He didn't say wash, work, or walk. He said, listen. Turn your ear this way. You don't even have to move to do that. Most folks aren't listening. One reason is nobody's saying anything, mounting anything out there. Listen. All right, secondly, incline your ear. Come to me. Not to the law, not to a man, not to human counselor, not to an altar, not to a religion. Come to me. Now, my friends, we have an altar. It's not down here. It's not made of wood. It doesn't have a satin cover. Our altar is Christ. And this altar, they don't come to this altar who serve the tabernacle, who serve the law, who serve works religion. They come who have nowhere else to go, nothing to bring. In my hands no price I bring, to the cross I cling. Christ is our all. We have a priest. There are a lot of people down here on earth acting the part of priest, but we have a great high priest who is at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a priest. We have a mediator. We have a sacrament, a sacrifice. It's not earthly element or earthly representation or a visual aid, it's Christ. He's our sacrifice, a better sacrifice, with better promises, from a better covenant. We have an altar, Christ. We have a priest, it's Christ. We have a sacrifice, it's Christ. And we have a counselor. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I always worry about these folks that say, call us and we'll put a counselor on the line. You come to me. That's incline your ear and come to me. Now listen to the next word. Hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I looked over here at Lydia in Acts 16. I want you to turn to that a moment. In Acts 16. Now she was with that group of women down by the river. Back in those days, you had to have 12 families, I believe families, 12 men and their wives, in a little town or a city to have a synagogue. You had to have at least 12. Well, this place didn't have that many. If Philippi was a military base, they didn't have a synagogue or a temple, so these women went down by the river and met down there to pray, met down there to worship God, as according to their Old Testament teaching. And Paul came. God sent Paul down there where these women were. And it says in verse 13 of Acts 16, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. What did he speak? Well, he preached the gospel. Preached Christ. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of another city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She was there in Philippi on business. She what? She heard us. Hear. Incline your ear. Come to me. He's the Word of God, the living Word of God. And hear. Hear. And your soul will live. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on them that sent me hath everlasting life. You must hear the gospel. What is the word of faith? It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word that we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you be saved. Hear, your soul will live. Hear it. It's the word of life. But how can they hear without a preacher? How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? So, Lydia, down there by the river, in religion, doing what she'd been taught to do by her forefathers, with no knowledge of the gospel of Christ, worshiping God, and man came with a message, Christ, salvation, redemption, the blood of the cross. She heard us. What'd she do? She heard us, and the Lord opened her heart. And she attended to the words spoken by Paul. Incline your ear. Come to Christ now. He's the truth. Truth will make you free. Christ is the truth. And hear it. And your soul will live too. She heard us, and God opened her heart. See, God's the Savior. Of his own will begat he us, but with the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed. We're born that way the first time, of the flesh. We're born of incorruptible seed by the word of God. God's a regenerator, but the seed is the word. It has to be. It has to be. It has to be. Incline your ear. Come to me, my gospel. Hear, and your soul will live. And listen to this. And I'll make with you, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now listen to me for a few moments. I'll make with you. Now this everlasting covenant, I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. So it's not something made this morning. It wouldn't be everlasting, would it? I'll make it with you, an everlasting covenant. This everlasting covenant is from everlasting. It was founded and established in the everlasting love of God. Properly speaking, it was made with the everlasting Christ, Son of God, and made with us in Him. And it's made manifest to us when He opens our heart. Lydia, He made with her an everlasting covenant back yonder in Christ. But He made it manifest to her when He opened her heart and opened her eyes and opened her ears. See that? That's what David was praying when he died. He said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, God made that covenant with Christ on your behalf. But He made it known to you, made it manifest to you, made it open and revealed to you when He opened your eyes. You don't see something till you see it. That's right. You don't possess something till it's given to you in your heart. Then it's yours. And that's what he's saying here. And it's the sure mercies of David. Sure mercies of David. Who is this David? Well, this is not that David who's in the grave. This is the son of David. And then he describes him. Listen. He says in verse 4, I have given him. I have given him. The Father gave the Son. It's an eternal act. I have given him. Already purposed. Already decreed. Already done. I have given him. It's an act of love. I've given him. I didn't sell him. Didn't bargain him. Gave him. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. I've given Him. I gave Him. And I gave Him. The one and only Him. The Him and His and He of Isaiah 53. I gave Him. And I gave Him as a witness. A witness to the people. Pilate said to Christ, are you a king? Our Lord answered and said, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should be a witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. Now memorize that. Pilate said, are you a king? Well, you said I am. And for this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness. I've given him a witness. God spake to our fathers by the prophets and spoken to us by His Son. A witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. They will do it. And I'm a leader. I'm a leader. I've given him a witness, a leader. He's the shepherd. David said, he's my shepherd, and he leads me. Paul called him the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter called him the chief shepherd of the sheep. He called himself the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And he leads us in green pastures, by still waters, in paths of righteousness. He leads us out of our way. We've turned everyone to his own way. He leads us out of our way into his way, paths of righteousness. And he leads us by the right way that we may go, David said, to the city of habitation. He's our leader. He's our commander. He's our king. He goes before us and prepares a place. Now verse 5. And thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. There's one thing wrong with some of the newer translations. I'm not declaring war on translations. I use some. But I read this in the Amplified, and it's all wrong. They apply this to Israel. Israel shall call a nation that know not. Nations that knew not Israel shall run to Israel because of the Lord thy God, for he's glorified Israel. That's not so. This is Christ. Let me show you, this is Christ. Thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Now call, this call is not an external call, it's an effectual call. He's the only one who can call. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Thou shalt call Number two, nations that knew not thee. Nations that thou knowest not. Here's what he said. Nations to whom God gave no indication that he knew them. And nations certainly that did not know him. Now let me show you that in Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. And this is one of the reasons that I really buck against changing translations in a church, or even bringing other translations as you're preaching the gospel. This is proven through the years. The King James Bible is proven through the years to be the best translation of the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek there is. Now, in Romans 9, verse 25, listen. He saith in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and beloved which was not beloved. He's talking about the Gentiles. To whom did God give the covenant? Israel. To whom did he give the tabernacle? Israel. To whom did he give the priesthood? Israel. To whom did he give the promises? Israel. To whom did he give the Savior? Israel. Looks like he doesn't even know them. But they are people among the Gentiles. They didn't know him, and it looked like he didn't know them. And that's what he's saying here. It was said, you are not my people, they shall be called the... Look at verse 26. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. I'm sure you know the scripture, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Listen to this. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That's people who knew not God. It looked like God didn't know them. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh. One other verse, Isaiah 52. Let's look at that for a moment. Isaiah 52:15. Isaiah 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, blood of sprinkling. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Nations that knew not thee. And for all practical purposes, it looked like you didn't know them. That's what it's saying. Behold, thou shalt call a nation, nations of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven, that thou knowest not and knew not thee, they shall run to thee. Run to Israel? No, run to Christ. We don't invite anybody to come to a nation or to a people or to a religion or to a culture, they're going to run to Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, they'll be willing to come to Christ. He makes us willing. And whom the Lord calls by his Spirit and his word, he quickens from the dead. And strength is given to them. And they rise and stand to their feet. And what do? They run to Christ. They run to Christ as that great city of refuge from the manslayer. They run to Christ as the rock. They run to Christ as the fountain of living waters. They run willingly and lovingly. Run to Christ. They make haste because they're fleeing from their adversaries. Thou shalt call a nation whom thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run to thee. They'll run to you. Why would they do that? Because. All right. Here's my becauses. Number one, because of the Lord thy God, because of the love of God by which they're drawn. That's the reason they run to Christ, because of the love of God by which they're drawn. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. They're drawn to Christ by the love of God. Secondly, by the grace of God revealed to them. They're made alive by the grace of God. They hunger and pant after righteousness, and they come to him who is our righteousness. Why do they come? Because whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So I run to him. Because, look next, he's the Holy One of Israel. He's the righteousness and the blood. God set him forth to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness. And we run to him. We run to him because there's no coming to God but by him. He's the Holy One of God, the only Holy One of God. And we run to him. And here's the last reason. Why do we run to him? Because he hath glorified God. He said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I manifested thy name with the men which you gave me. I've given them thy word, and they have received it, and they have embraced it, and they believe that I came from thee. And I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which you've given me. And I'm going to run to him, because he's the only one who can say that. The only one. See how that can't be talking about Israel. Israel never glorified God. Nations don't run to Israel. They're not the Holy One of God, are they? Now, I'm not being contentious. I'm just saying you just got to show some care about what you read and what you believe. I tell you one clue, one key. If it glorifies Christ, it's of God. If it glorifies anybody, anything, anywhere, it's not of God. All right.